God's Word comes to us this morning, once again from Matthew chapter 5, picking up again through Jesus' explanation and treatment of the law. This morning reading, beginning in verse 38 and reading through verse 42. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that you have spoken in the past through the prophets. You spoke through the incarnation of your Son. And you speak to us through the word of the Spirit that brings them all together and applies them to our hearts. So we pray, Father, that this morning your Spirit might be active in bringing your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure that you have witnessed the scene before. Probably not in person, but I'm sure that you have seen clips of it on the evening news from time to time. First, you will see a crowd of people gathered in the evening somewhere. It's dark or close to dark. They may be bundled up in warm clothes because it may be a cold night. They're burning candles and they're singing together. And at first you think it might be a spiritual retreat of some kind or an outdoor worship service, except for one thing, and that is that behind them you see a chain link fence, a really tall chain link fence, with barbed wire across the top of it. And then you realize that this isn't an outdoor worship service and it isn't a spiritual retreat. This is a group of people gathered to protest the putting to death of a prisoner in that prison that evening. But that isn't the only group gathered that night. The camera pans off to the side, and then it looks through the fence, and it zooms in on a building on the other side of the fence, where we are told another group of people is gathering tonight. But these people aren't holding candles, and they're not singing. They're holding the pictures of their murdered loved ones, and they are calling out for justice to be done. Two groups of people on two different sides of the question, mercy or justice? And on any given night, when that is occurring, the chances are probably good that there are Christians in both groups. That there are Christians in both groups, Christians calling out for mercy and Christians calling out for justice. The question for a Christian, should I be standing for justice or should I be standing for mercy, isn't always so clear to us. We aren't always sure, as a Christian, what we are supposed to be for in a given situation. And it doesn't only have to do with an issue like capital punishment. Much more often, the battle that we go through in trying to decide whether we should be for justice or whether we should be for mercy surrounds a much smaller matter, but a much more personal matter. When we have been wronged by someone, or when we have wronged someone else. The question is not easy to answer. Should I be standing for justice or should I be standing for mercy? As a Christian, which one applies and when does it apply? It's the as a Christian part that just messes everything up, isn't it? If it wasn't for the as a Christian part, we'd know how we would feel. We'd know what we should stand for. And this is the way that we would do it. It would be, we would stand for justice anytime someone wronged us, and we would stand for mercy anytime we wronged someone else. That's our nature. That's the whole point of the story of the unmerciful servant. Right? The unmerciful servant was all for mercy when he was the one in debt. But when his fellow servant was in debt to him, then suddenly he was all for justice. That's our nature. That's how we would just as soon do things. But then there's that as a Christian part, because we know that that part changes it somehow. We know that as a Christian, it's supposed to change the way I feel about that question. But how? How does it change the way I feel about that question? We aren't always sure because we've heard so many different opinions from so many different people. But let's remember that this whole section that we've been on recently, this entire section in the second half of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is explaining the law to the people, is about that very kind of situation where the people had been told many things by many different people about what it meant to be God's people, how being God's people changed the way that they were supposed to act toward others. That's what Jesus has been doing, and that's what Jesus is doing here, helping us to understand more clearly how we answer that question when we say, as a Christian, how am I supposed to feel about the question of justice versus mercy? You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. They had heard it all right. They had heard it from Leviticus chapter 24, among other places, where God said, if anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. They had heard it straight from God's mouth. And yet Jesus is telling them here that somehow they've gotten it wrong. But how could that be? I mean, it's awfully clear, isn't it? It's very clear. It's very straightforward. What could they possibly have gotten wrong about this law that God had given back in Leviticus 24, among other places? Well, the law that Jesus quotes, the law that Jesus refers to here, was given by God three times in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, which we just looked at, and Deuteronomy 19. But each of those times, each of the times that God gave that law to his people, it was given in the same kind of context. Now, context is something that we look at when we're trying to understand what a particular verse means. In other words, the situation in which it happens helps us to understand the point of what's being said. And in the Old Testament, when God gave this law, when that law came from the lips of God three times, he always gave it in the same kind of context. And that context was when he was instructing his people, when he was instructing the leaders and judges of his people, what should be done to punish civil crime. The law had been given to the judges of his people so that they would know what they were supposed to do in their responsibility to maintain and establish justice among the people. Whatever someone does, you as the judge make sure the same thing is done to him as punishment, no less, but also no more. Your job is to establish and maintain justice. This is justice. This is what you are to do. It's God's law. He had given it to the leaders and judges of his people for that reason, to maintain justice. But God had two reasons for giving this command. Not only was it done to maintain justice in the community, and as God adds, in conjunction with the law, when he gives the law in Deuteronomy 19, he adds this: the rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Not only was his intention to restrain and maintain justice by that law, by punishing those who did wrong, but it was also given in order so that the people wouldn't decide to take matters into their own hands, and even the scales themselves. God gave the judges and leaders of the people the responsibility to do justice so that the individual people wouldn't have to try to take matters into their own hands, and even the score with those who had wronged them in one way or another. And that is what Jesus is attacking here. Jesus is not setting aside the law, and we've been through that over and over in this section. He's not saying that law that God spoke in the Old Testament no longer holds. He's saying you have been misapplying that law. That law was not given to you personally to guide you in the way you relate to one another. The law was given to your leaders and judges to do justice when a crime has been committed. But the people had been using it themselves. The people had been using it themselves to defend themselves, to defend their honor or their dignity. If someone wronged them, if someone said a word against them, if someone miffed them in one way or another, they would miff back. Well, after all, God said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But Jesus says, you're misapplying that. That wasn't given to you. That was given to the leaders and to the judges. I have a different law for you. It's not new. It's back in the Old Testament too. But it's different for you in your situation. And then Jesus gives these four situations, these four examples of this law that he wants them to use to guide their own personal relationships with other people. Being struck on the right cheek, being sued for your tunic, being forced to carry a burden, and the understanding there, because of the word that is used, is by a Roman soldier, force you to carry his burden, and being asked to lend to someone. Four situations. Now, each of these situations highlights a particular area of life. Each of these situations, in some ways, is a bit different. But the reason that Jesus gives them in such rapid succession is not to highlight their differences, but to highlight the similarity between all four. Because all four, Jesus gives to teach the people what law should govern the way that they deal with others in their personal relationships. They are intensely personal situations. They are intensely personal because each of them deals primarily with a loss of dignity, with being in a situation where your dignity and honor is brought down by someone and in the midst of others. So Jesus is not here talking about the law that should govern you when someone comes to physically attack you. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is the way you should behave when you have been miffed, when someone has offended you, when your dignity has been brought down. When you find yourself in a situation like that, when every fiber of your being is wanting to lash out and lash back at them, to do the same thing to them that they have done to you, to make them feel the same way that they're making you feel, that's when Jesus says, I want you to go by this law. And this is the law. Rather than treating your dignity as something which needs to be defended from others at any cost, treat your dignity as something which needs to be expended for others at any cost. Let me say that again. Rather than treating your dignity as something that needs to be defended from everyone else at any cost, treat your dignity as something to be expended or spent for other people at any cost. We are talking about our dignity or our honor. It's something, he says, that is expendable. Now, what does that mean? What does expendable mean? Well, Mr. Webster tells us that the word expendable is really a military term. And it means this: designating equipment replaceable and therefore worth sacrificing to gain an objective. So saying that our dignity is expendable is not saying it's not important. Saying that our dignity is expendable is not saying that it isn't valuable. Our dignity is incredibly important, and our dignity is incredibly valuable, but in a different kind of way. Our dignity is not valuable in the sense that we need to defend it from other people. Our dignity is valuable in the sense that the objective that God wants to accomplish cannot be achieved unless we spend it. It's expendable in order to achieve the objective. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so valuable. Because unless we spend it, unless we expend it, unless we use it in the effort, his objective cannot be achieved. And here then Jesus gives us four examples of how, in different situations, we should use it, our dignity, our honor. Use it, spend it, to work toward the objective. If you've been struck on the right cheek, which you probably know was one of the greatest insults that someone could do to you in public, was to backhand you across the right cheek. If that's happened to you, turn to them the other also. Now, there have been countless interpretations of that. But trying to understanding what Jesus is trying to say, it seems to me what he means by this particular example is that if you have placed yourself in the position where someone else has been able to hurt you and belittle you like that, and they've done it, Rather than fighting back and rather than running away, put yourself in that position again. So if you have reached out to someone to befriend them, and they have given you one across the cheek, what should your response be? Reach out to them again. Don't be so concerned about protecting your dignity. Spend it. Let them know that your dignity is something you are spending for them. If someone wants to sue you and take away your tunic or your inner garment, then give to him your outer as well. You would be naked. Which, of course, was a terrible situation, a terribly degrading situation, a dishonoring situation to be in. But if someone is going to force you to give them something, give to them even more than they forced you to give. Why? So that they would know that you don't have to force me. You wouldn't have to force me. You don't have to take me to court to get me to give you part of myself, but that I offer it to you. I'm your servant. If someone forces you to go with him 1 mile, again, the situation, the Roman soldier with all of his equipment legally could force one of the citizens of the nation that they had conquered to carry his stuff 1 mile. If he forces you to do that, go with him too. Now that was a tremendous insult to Israelites as well. They were being forced to carry the burden of a Gentile invader. What could be more degrading than that? Jesus says, go to. Again, to say, I am your servant. I am more than willing to spend my dignity for you. I am willing to do that which is degrading, that which is dishonoring, for your benefit. Do more than what is forced upon you, because then they know that you're doing it from your heart. Jesus didn't say, just, well, go the mile, you know, grudgingly take his stuff and go the mile. You kind of have to do that. That's the law. He said, go too. To prove to him that, hey, you don't have to force me. Just ask. I'm your servant. I'm at your disposal. Spend your dignity. Prove that you would freely give to him who asks of you. And that phrase, by the way, at the beginning of verse 42, give to the one who asks of you. It seems to me that phrase really belongs in verse 41. Throughout this whole section, as Jesus is giving his list, these four things, he puts the word kai or and in between each one of them. He says something kai, and then he goes on kai, and then he goes on. Well, kai doesn't come until do not turn away part. So it's really, he starts in verse 39, and he says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, kai. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well, kai. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, no kai. Give to the one who asks of you. So it seems to me that phrase is a summary statement for verse 41. Don't hold back from the one who asks of you. Give to the one who asks. And that word asks can also be translated demands. give to the one who demands of you. And then the fourth thing, then there's the kai after that. Kai. And from the one who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So the fourth thing is about facing someone who is asking to borrow from you. And it fits neatly with these other examples because it again puts you in a situation where your dignity and honor is at stake because you are banking on their character to be able to pay it back to you. And to have given a bad loan is a reflection on your own ability. So if someone does not pay you back, not only has that person dishonored them, they've dishonored you. They've made you look like a fool in front of everybody else. So Jesus says, in that situation, when someone is asking to borrow from you, don't turn away. Lend freely. He says almost the same thing in Luke chapter 6, where he says, give to the one, lend freely without expecting repayment. They may promise repayment, that's fine. Pay as you can, don't expect it. Lend freely. Give. Spend your honor. Spend your dignity. View it as something that needs to be used in order to achieve the objective. Because that's how Christ did it, too. Paul writes in Philippians 2, he's just been telling the church in Philippi that they need to start thinking of themselves as lower and less than others, by thinking of others as greater than themselves. He talks about that for quite a while. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, with quite high measure of honor and dignity, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be defended at all costs, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Remember, one of the parts of the definition of something being expendable is that it is replaceable. Jesus spent his dignity. And after that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But Paul doesn't stop there. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. In other words, take your salvation or work with your salvation and go where it's taking you. Work it out into fulfillment with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it is God who's working in you to achieve his objective, Paul says. Give yourself to that. That God is working through you. So work out that salvation. Go with it where it's taking you. Because it's taking you into battle for Christ so that his objective can be achieved through you. And how do we do that? He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Again, reflecting back on what he'd already told them about thinking of themselves as lower and everyone else as more important. so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the darkness, like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who gave up, who spent his dignity. Take on that same attitude, because God's objective through you is to reach out the word of life. That in this crooked and depraved generation, in this darkness, you would be like stars shining in the universe, different from everything else and from everyone else, so that his objective might be achieved. The objective of God is his mission. The objective of God is what has happened in you. That's his objective. And that objective would keep going. That through our expending our dignity, even as he did, we would be different, and that as we do that, we would extend to people the word of life. That they would be drawn to us, even as we have been drawn to Christ through his sacrifice. It is not easy to expend your dignity. Not easy at all. It goes against every fiber of our sinful being to allow someone to take our dignity or our honor. And yet it is at the heart of what it means when we say, as a Christian, how do I behave when someone wrongs me? As a Christian, I act like Christ and freely spend my dignity. As Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Today we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who, in the words of Titus chapter 2, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, so that through him Christ might purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In what better way could we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit than to submit ourselves to where he's taking us? Spend your dignity and hold out the word of life to those around you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we all have received the glorious riches that have come from your acts of selfless love. Since, Lord, you did not look at us and say, why should I, the Lord of the universe, spend my dignity for them? We have received your grace and your love and your Spirit. Lord Jesus, give us, by your Spirit, that same attitude, so that others may see us in you. We ask this for your glory. and so that your objective might be met. Amen.